This is emotions under control. Man is a spirit being. I'm actually noted for my pathetic artwork. You'll notice that. Living in a physical body. The spirit body and the physical body are identical. They have similarities, but they're different in substance. They look identical. You see my physical body, if my spiritual body was standing next to me, I would look the same to you. When you get to heaven, you're not going to look any different than you look now. Well, I hope you'll be thinner. But other than that, some of us could be thinner. You're going to look the same, but you're made different. The physical body and the spirit. Now, here's the soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and emotions. It's tripart, and we're talking about the emotions and controlling your emotions. Now, emotions were created by God. Spirit, soul, and body, you were created by God. God formed the spirit of man and breathed in man and made man a living soul. So God doesn't make any junk, and he doesn't make anything that doesn't have purpose. He doesn't make anything that's not good or well-ordered. So the thing we found out that caused the emotion, which is a realm of the soul, I just put the soul up there for a right place to put it because we associate it with the brain. But here's a brain teaser, so to speak. When you die, your brain's in the dirt, but your soul is still intact. That's good news, not bad news. And so we have, in the realm of the soul, we have the emotions, and God created the entire man, so he created the emotions with purpose. He created them as a support team. Your emotions are supposed to support what's happening. It's better to support what God is doing than support what the flesh and what the devil's doing. If God is stronger and the spirit of man is stronger, then the emotions will go alongside and give support. If the flesh is stronger and you're yielding to your flesh, the emotions come alongside the flesh and give support to the flesh. And that's very dangerous. So you have a choice. You need to know how you're supposed to act, how the Bible tells you to respond, and make that choice. Now, I'm well aware that people come with damaged emotions. It's kind of like the little puppy we were talking about last week that had been thrown in the trash can a couple times and rescued by a neighbor. He hid under the sofa. He refused to come out. Some people, their emotions are damaged. In life, they've had some trauma, some very serious trauma. And so their life is, their emotional system is damaged, and they hide from life. Other people, they're so damaged, they bite. Do you know those people? And there are all kinds of expressions in between those two differences. There was in the paper a kid that was a concert pianist, a tremendous pianist. But his mom and dad were a tremendous concert pianist. And he was raised in a home where everybody's practicing the music, everybody's learning, everybody knows music, everybody plays music well. And so you would think, well, he had a strong hereditary factor. Everybody is part heredity and part environment. And your combination of heredity and environment different than I am, different than your neighbor. So you'd think, well, he had a strong hereditary musical ability. But truth was, he was adopted. He was not their blood relative. So then we're going to go to the other side. Well, it was an environmental issue. Strong musical environment. But you know, some of us, we could have put in a strong musical environment and you still wouldn't have been musical. You could have had a musical mother, musical daddy, musical aunt, musical uncle, musical cousin, musical neighbor, and you still wouldn't have made it. So you had to have some hereditary factors involved. And yet there isn't any doubt at all that the musical home made a tremendous difference in who he was and what he'd become. Now, it doesn't matter who you are, how you got where you are, what kind of a combination you are, whether you have large hereditary factors or you simply have large environmental factors, large emotional factors, damaged emotions and trauma that happened in your life. When you come to Jesus, he makes the difference. He makes you who you should be. He takes what you've become because you turn to him and make right choices and makes you what you should be. Now, we look at Luke chapter 4. I just want to emphasize briefly the difference that God makes and that the Spirit of God makes in who you are. You know, anybody that wants to be free can be free. If you get tired of pouting and hiding, you can be free. Jesus makes a difference. The Spirit of living God makes a difference. The Word and the Spirit working together are going to change you if you want to be changed. One lady told me, she said, you're not going to take tears from me. It's quite obvious she didn't want to be changed. You can't change anybody that doesn't want to be changed. If you're happy with your unhappiness, so be it. But if you get unhappy, all you have to do is look to heaven. Now, this is the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord of Jesus says upon me because he hath anointed me. The anointing is the work of the Spirit in you. And what damaged emotional people need is a work of the Spirit in them. And what God is going to do is work when you ask him to. You know, you can't go to God and say, I need a change. And him say, sorry. It's a bad day for change. I haven't had my coffee yet. You reckon God's a coffee drinker? I doubt it. No, when you ask, you shall receive. You seek, you shall find. You knock, the door will be opened unto you. Everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that asks, receives. That's the following verse nobody quotes to you. It's a very important verse. Everyone. Are you an everyone? Are you an everyone? If you ask, are you going to receive? If you see some areas in your life that you need change, the good news is God will help you change. It's not willpower, bulldog, tenacity. I can tell you it's not willpower because somebody offers you a second piece of pie. You're going to say, oh, no, I couldn't possibly eat but one. And they'll say, oh, just a little piece. And you're going to say, well, okay. Most people have about that much willpower. So it's not willpower. It's not your power, but it's Holy Ghost power. It's to preach the gospel to the poor. That can be the emotionally poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. If you're grieved, you're brokenhearted, you're full of sorrow. Scripture says we sorrow not as others that have no hope. We sorrow not as others. How can we sorrow not as others? Because Jesus makes the difference. Because the Spirit of the living God comes upon you, works in you, and makes a difference. What you want, you can receive. You can be as stable as you desire to be. And that's wonderful news. He sent me to heal the broken heart, to preach deliverance to the captives. It doesn't matter if you, what has caused you to be captive. It doesn't matter if you've been raped or molested. If you were locked in a closet like some of the kids on the news for long periods of time, Jesus makes the difference. The Spirit of the Lord, it says, delivers the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. It doesn't matter what bruised you, what caused you and brought you to this place. There's freedom in God. It says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. If we grasp the truth and we reach out to heaven and say, I need help with my temper, I need help with depression, doesn't matter what end of the spectrum you're on or anywhere in between, Jesus, by the Spirit, is going to set you free because you want to be free if you choose to be free. And it's probably not going to be instant, though it might be. It's probably not going to be progressive over time. You'll be able to say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart, because he makes such a tremendous difference. So it doesn't matter how you were bruised or how deep the bruise, how wide the bruise, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that's a year of freedom, the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom. You can be free. You can be free. So in everything we say, it's not a change that you're going to make. You're going to make a beginning. You're going to have to do something. But when you do what you can do, God will do what you can't do. And that's the good news. Now, if you're sitting still, you know there is truth to you can't drive a parked car. You got to get it in gear. You got to put the key in. The key is your request. The key is your choice. The key is your unhappiness that you're tired of. And put that key in the ignition of your life and say, I need a change. I don't want to holler at my wife anymore. I don't want to kick the dog anymore. I don't want to yell at the children anymore so that all the neighbors know that we yell at one another. I need help. And then you get in the Word of the living God, because the Word is powerful. And you meditate in the Word. Whatever Scripture meets your need, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's one of my favorite. I used to whisper to my children when I'd get angry, because I'm just taking that scripture literally. It doesn't have to be taken literally. I'm taking it literally. I'm on a campaign to speak softer. And when I'd say, Joe, come here, they go, because they know I'm really, really mad. I used to warn them, you know, more wrath and anger is taken out on innocent children than the law ought to allow. You want me to say that again? Because I believe that with every fiber of my being. More wrath is taken out on innocent children than the law ought to allow. So I'd warn my children. And I'd say, this is not a good day to cross up your mother. Have I made that clear? And they'd know. It's a good day to play in your room. I believe you ought to be fair. They're just little kids. And if you don't change, they'll be just like you. One father said, I don't know why that kid's like that. And the minister that he belonged to, where the church he belonged to, says, I do. He's just like you. Well, then we need to change, don't we? Is the Spirit of God, is he the anointing of God? Is he going to ignore you or help you? Scripture says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? When God speaks, he honors his word. And he said the anointing would come upon if you're bruised, if you're captive, if you're poor. Jesus will help you. Yeah, 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 Jesus will help you. He will help you. So we're going to have some emotional control. Emotions were good before sin. If we walk with God in the light of his word, They'll support our spirit. And they are wonderful. Emotions are not a bad thing. They're a great thing. They're a wonderful thing. But they can be out of control. They can do damage if they yield to the flesh. Now let me show you an interesting scripture in Galatians chapter 5. And lay down some data for you. Unfortunately, we can't say it all in 3 weeks, so I apologize in advance for what we can't say. But I believe we can lay a foundation that'll help you. Now, verse 19 is talking about the flesh or the body, not the soul, but the body. Man is spirit, soul, and body. The physical body, you look in the mirror, and there you are. It says, the works of the flesh are manifest. The works. Do you see that your flesh is working? It says the works. What? Works. Your flesh is working. And it's not working for you. That's why the scripture says it has to be crucified, because it's working against you. When it says the works of the flesh, it names some things. And then we go down to verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You wouldn't crucify anything that was valuable, anything that was going to lead you in the right direction. The word crucify also means to extinguish, and I like that. Because you extinguish fire when it flares up, you take whatever you have and you extinguish that. And sometimes we put in a situation, we flare up. You ever do that? Or we pout. I don't care if you pout or shout, there's hope for you. Wayne's a pouter, I'm a shouter. I pout better than I ever have. I learned that from him. Sometimes he shouts and I know where he got that. He got that from me. But we're on a campaign because we're God's kids. You can tell by the smile on my face, I'm God's kid, and God makes a change. I'm born of God. I have the Spirit of God on the inside. The greater one lives on the inside. Anything I want him to do so that I can be conformed to the image of God, he'll do for me. All I have to do is begin to walk in his word. I'm going to say, now, soft answer. I'm going to give a soft answer. I'm going to give a soft answer. The best time to start that is on the day you're not irritated. And to get that built up in your spirit. You know, you don't wait till you're hungry to go to the cupboard and say, I wish I'd bought groceries. You've done that, haven't you? No, you do on a day when you see you're running low of groceries, you go ahead and buy groceries and stock the pantry. We go to bake a cake at our house, which we're not going to do and haven't done in a long time, by the way. We'd have to go to the store and get some ingredients. Because there's no ingredients there. Well, there's nothing like a midnight run to the store to get ingredients because you have to have a cake by tomorrow at 10, you know. You waited too late. Start today. Put some things in your spirit that'll help you and put you over. And it says the works of the flesh. So the flesh is not idle. It's working. But it has to be crucified because the work it's doing is not enhancing your life. It's harming your life. And it says, crucify the flesh with the affections, which is the word emotions, and lust. The word lust is very important because it means a strong desire. It can be any kind of a strong desire. It can even be a good strong desire. But you don't crucify a strong desire that's good. So this is not talking about anything good. This is talking about a strong desire that'll lead you astray, that'll do damage to your life, and it'll do damage to the people around you if they listen to you and heed you. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to tie the flesh and the emotions together in just 1 minute so that you can see. Your flesh has its own way of living, its own concept, and it's different from your spirit. Your flesh and your spirit are not in agreement. Your spirit, if you're born again, belongs to God. You're God's kid. It says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God, and you're supposed to represent him on the earth. You're supposed to grow up and to the height of the full stature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You are supposed to look like God. Your spirit's going to know that. Your spirit's going to agree that. Your spirit's going to strive to grow, but your flesh is not. It's not redeemed. It's not born again. It still has the nature of sin, and the flesh always says, this is how I want it. And the flesh is unhappy if it's not appeased. It's unhappy if it doesn't get its way. It's happy if it gets its way. So it's wishy-washy. You know you can't trust your flesh. Why we would put any credence in the flesh, I don't know. I know people have got sick and died, didn't know they were sick. Why didn't their body tell them they were very sick? I mean, they go and they've got 2 weeks to live. And they were just happy as they could be, didn't have any symptoms of anything, didn't have any pain of any kind. Next thing you know, they're gone to be with the Lord. Why didn't their body tell them you're sick? Your body's a liar. It says what it wants to, when it wants to, if it wants to. And if it doesn't want to, it doesn't say anything. And yet I've known people that just were absolutely certain they were sick. 20 years later, they're still certain they're sick and still doing quite well. And their body kept saying, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick. You can't trust your flesh. That's why we're going to crucify it. That's why we're going to listen to the truth. The truth is in the Spirit. The truth is the Word of God. John 17:17 says, Thy Word is truth. The truth is in God. It's the truth that sets you free. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, among whom also we all, how many of us? Had our behavior, the word conversation, the Greek is always the word behavior, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as other. Do you see it says lust of the flesh? That means strong desires of the flesh. Your flesh has its own desire, its own way of living. Your flesh, it likes to shout, it likes to pout, it likes to stomp, it likes to storm, it likes to run, it likes to cause trouble. But on the inside, there's God on the inside. There's someone on the inside that would like to do different. And it would take control of your flesh. Now, your flesh is going to critically influence your emotional realm because your emotions are a support team. And they're going to go with the stronger force. If I crucify my flesh and put the Word of God in my spirit, then my emotions are going to come alongside my spirit. The Scripture says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Whose what? So what I'm thinking and what I'm doing is going to create emotional stability in my life. Now, I may not get where I need to be, but we've already laid that out for the Spirit of God is going to make the difference. Because thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, that's Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed on thee. Who's in charge of your mind? Nobody but you. Nobody but you. So my flesh has desires and my mind will go astray. I've got to rein them both in. Paul said, I keep my body under. Well, if the Apostle Paul had to do something with his body, we'd probably have to do something with ours, don't you think? He said, I keep my body under. So the two factors that are critical is what you do with your body and what you do with your mind. Now, if I'm very selfish, selfishness is not of the Spirit because love is not selfish. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is never selfish. And the Scripture says we're to prefer others as better than ourselves. Prefer others. Now, as long as I'm preferring others, I'm going to have a lot less trouble with my mind and with my emotions. As long as I'm walking in that Word. If I'm selfish and I just do for me, bring to me, give to me, I need this. And if you don't bring to me and do for me, I get mad or I get aggravated or I pout or I shout. The key would have been if I'd go to the Word of God and meditate in that verse. And there's another one, Philippians 2, it said, esteem others. If I value you, if I put you first instead of me, if I put me first and I don't get to be first, because not everybody will let you be first. I was at the bank the other day. I thought, Jesus may come. I'm still here. If I'd have known I need a glass of water and two Tylenol and a sleeping pallet... I wasn't prepared. I had plenty of time to take a nap. They wouldn't let me be first. Your flesh always says, I am first. And if it's not first, it's so unhappy. They didn't even know I was here. Nobody spoke to me. I must be invisible. You on the wrong page, Charlie Brown. What happened to prefer others? What happened to you noticing that they are there? You're speaking to them. You're being friendly. See, and as long as I'm following the Scripture, I'm not going to have any emotional trauma because nobody spoke to me because I didn't get my way. If I'm in the Word. And if I just keep reading that Word and read, everybody likes to be first. The flesh always says, me first, me first. That's what a little kid does. He says, mine. Me first. And that's what big kids do too. And even old crotchety kids such as Wayne and I. Sometimes I think, you know, Wayne, I've just had it. Now, that's enough. You ever feel that way? So you tie that flesh to the altar, it crawls off. Doesn't it? You have to tie it back down again. And I said, no, the greater one's in me. And I prefer my brethren. And it is the Scripture. And the work of the Spirit through the Scripture that's going to cause you to be very stable. You will never have trouble with your emotions as long as you're thinking about the other guy. The reason you had such trauma with your emotions is because you were on your own page thinking about yourself. Now look at Matthew. Let me show you another one. The flesh has desires. Do you see the Scripture says don't fulfill the desires of the flesh? Don't do it. God warns you. He says, don't do that. Here's another verse that helps us. I don't know what you get angry about, who you get angry at, but look at verse 44 of chapter 5. I send you, love your enemies. Doesn't matter if it's a long-term enemy or yesterday they were a friend, today they're an enemy, tomorrow they'll be a friend. You know, we have some long-term enemies, some short-term enemies. It says love them. And that is the word agapeo, which comes from the root word agape, which has to do with the love of God. It's a love of decision. It's not an emotional love. Now, if I'm busy loving my enemy, like God said, see, if I'm following God, God said love my enemy. I couldn't possibly be mad at you, aggravated with you, uptight with you. Because I'm on God's side. Because I'm letting God rule and reign in my heart. I'm putting that scripture. I'm meditating in it. Years ago, I had all the love scriptures in the New Testament typed up for me. I had a little trauma with a lady, and I was determined to walk with God. I thought, I'll walk with God if it kills me, and for a while I thought it might. I just thought, oh, I can't do this. That is a don't say that, Becky. And I read those scriptures, and I read them, and I went over 1 Corinthians 13. I read every single verse in them. I put forth the effort for God to help me. I gave God something to work with. I put the Word of God in my spirit. I wish I'd had it in my spirit long before then, but I didn't. And I took time and read it over and over again. Over, and it says, love your enemy. It says, choose to love your enemy. You can't be angry and stomp and storm and be mad at me if you're loving me. You know what an enemy is. It's not a friend. Sometimes you live with those people. You remember that? I can't believe you, decent thing you could have done, Wayne, is to call me, let me know you were going to be late. You ever had that? Wayne's never been late, but. So here I am letting the Word of God rule. If the Word of God rules, the emotions can't possibly rule. If the Word of God rules, your emotions can't possibly rule. Now, if you love your enemy. And then it goes on, oh, that's just the beginning. It gets worse. Bless them that curse you. That's that little guy that took your parking space. You were sitting there and had your right turn arrow, and he whipped his little car in from the other direction, took your space. That used to make me so mad. Then it says, do good. It doesn't say think good. What's that little word? It's what? Now, either you're going to strike out to avenge yourself, to defend yourself, to judge me and get your way, or you're going to do good. You can't do both. If I'm following God, I'm not going to have any trouble with anger and wrath. I'm not going to have any trouble with vengeance. I'm not going to have any trouble with bitterness. I'm not going to be bitter with you. Why? Because I'm doing good. One lady came to me. She'd had this trauma with her mother-in-law. I don't know her husband's side of the story. I only hear the ladies. The husbands don't talk to me. Usually it's just the ladies. That's why I have this wild concept of husbands. Every now and then I tell Wayne, you're the only one. Only one. But maybe he's not. And she had this trauma, and she wanted to know what to do about it. And it grieved her heart, but she didn't know what to do about it. And she really didn't want to ever see her mother-in-law again. That was her concept of a solution. But it doesn't say ignore them. It says do good. It says what? What does it say? What does it say do? Did it say do? This is as profound as I get. Do is something you do. Is that amazing? So I said, she said, and I explained this verse to her. She was a Christian, denominational Christian, but she understood this verse. And she said, like, do like what? I said, I don't know. I always send flowers. You don't have to send flowers because I do. I have a same florist I've had 20, 30 years probably, and I just get on the phone and say, Becky, come be $25 note. It depends on how mad you made me. And I just sent flowers to my daughter-in-law because I was mad. It's because it was her birthday. So not everybody gets flowers is because I'm mad. One fellow said, if I ever got flowers from you, if my wife and I ever got flowers, we'd be really nervous. I said, no, it could be I just really love you. It'd be one or the other, though. I love you or I hated you. She said, send flowers to my mother-in-law? You are kidding. And I kept saying, do good, do good, do good, do good, do good. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. God said, why don't you do the right thing? Why don't you do something good? So she sent flowers. And her mother-in-law loved them, and she apologized. Do you think God knows what he's talking about? How can you be angry if you're busy thinking of something to do? I asked one lady, she always had this way with people, and I said, what in the world are you doing, 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 doing? She said, oh, at the office I buy everybody donuts on their break. That'd work for me. Wouldn't that work for you? Well, what are you going to do? Do, do. See, you can't concentrate on being a blessing and being a curse. You're either blessing or cursing. You're either mad or you're glad. You're either following God or you're letting your flesh rule and reign. And the flesh will try to reign. Lust of the flesh means the flesh has its own agenda. So this is what I would do. I'd never speak to them the longest day they live. And they will not miss you either, by the way. And the only person you're damaging is you. One lady told me she and her neighbor had had a row, and one day she's fixing taco casserole. This really happened not too long ago, and the Lord dealt with her to take a casserole to her neighbor, but they weren't speaking to one another, so she was kind of pretending like she's hard of hearing, you know. She didn't hear the Lord speak. But the Lord was persistent, and he kept speaking. And so she said, I told the Lord, it's awfully late in the afternoon. I'm sure she's got her supper started. You know, you can't reason God out of what's the will of God, what's the plan of God, what's the work of God. God's doing a work in you that'll work for you, that'll work through you, that'll put you on top and put you over. All you have to do is hear and obey. He said, if you love your enemy, if you do this my way, I could do something in you. I don't know, maybe some people like going up and down, in and out, mad and glad. But I didn't like it. I don't like it. And I like God to reign and rule. So when that didn't work with God, she said to God, well, you know, this is a really spicy casserole. I don't think they like spicy. And God just wouldn't let up. Thank God. So finally, she got it all together. She said, I couldn't tell God I didn't have enough ingredients for two casserole because I did. So she said, I didn't try that, but tried everything else I could think of. So she goes to her neighbor across the street, knocks on the door. The neighbor was startled, opened the door, and she said, I just made this taco casserole for you. Very simple. And the neighbor said, oh, it was my fault. It was my fault. It was my fault. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I should never have let that happen. She said, what if I hadn't have? Obey, obey, obey. You'll stay out of a lot of emotional trouble if you'll follow God. Say, God, what can I do? Where can I be a blessing? And then it says, pray. So when that little man took my parking spot, I said, Lord, if he's not a Christian, I ask you to send laborers to him, someone that knows you. If he is a Christian, I ask you to fill him up with the Spirit of the living God and help him to grow up in God. If he has some trauma today, give him your wisdom and your mind. And let him say at the end of the day, this day had such a pathetic beginning, but it was such a wonderful ending. And let that be because you're at work in him. I ask you to. Now, if you haven't prayed for your enemy, for those people to aggravate you, it's usually not the people next door. I tell you the truth, I don't even know what the people next door's name is. Do you know your neighbor by name? What color's their living room? What kind of car they drive? What kind of trees in the backyard? What kind of dog they have? So you don't know too much, do you? Do you? You can't follow God and be in some kind of emotional quandary. It won't work. Now I have to follow God. I have to follow his command. And here's the hardest thing he says. He says, forgive. He said, I want you to forgive like I did. And he forgave you when you were guilty. He forgave you when you didn't ask for forgiveness. He said he forgave the ungodly, the strengthless, the sinner. That was you and that was I. So he's not asking you. You know, we think if, you know, if you come to me and beg me for forgiveness, okay, I can do that. Years ago, a lady asked me, she said, I've got to make a decision. Can I just brush it by you? And I said, sure. I'm just listening. She had three choices, one, two, three. But as she's talking, I noticed she had a fourth choice that she didn't mention. I don't have a clue what she should do. God hadn't spoken to me or dealt with me. I said, well, I don't know, but you need to add this as your choice. You've left out a choice. We were sitting on the curb in front of her house. Never will forget it. She jumped up from the curb when I mentioned choice number four, went in the house, slammed the door. That's the last I saw for her for weeks. She flat cut me off. I didn't tell her what to do. I didn't know. She asked me, would I listen and help her? That's all I was doing is say, you've forgotten something you need to include in your concept. Well, the reason she didn't want to hear that, because that was the will of God, and that's not what she wanted. See, the flesh says, do for me, give to me, I'll have my way. So the Lord began to deal with me. He said, Becky, call her and apologize. I said, you've got to be kidding. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not calling her. You know, sometimes I am wrong, but I'm not always wrong. And I just wasn't wrong. I didn't do anything. I did what she asked me to. I listened. I didn't make any choices for her. Don't have a clue what she should do. Yeah, it was really beyond the scope of my knowledge anyway. And the Lord kept dealing with me, and I kept telling him, I'm not going to do it. So one day I just got tired of dealing with my conscience. Thank God for the conscience of man. And I called her. And I said, you know, I could have said, I just said what the Lord said. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You do not have to be at fault to apologize. The man that apologizes is the man that knows reconciliation is needed, not the man that's guilty. You don't apologize because you're guilty. You apologize because you're a Christian, because you're God's kid. And I apologize. And she said, oh, forgive me. Please forgive me. She said, I already did exactly what you said. You were right all the time. I should have called you and apologized. Now, I tell you what, I wanted to say, you certainly should have. But I'm a Christian. I'm God's kid. There's no use undoing what God's trying to do. There's no use God's tying this thing in a knot and bringing it together. There's no use untying that knot. You'll step on your shoestring, trip over your nose. See, God's way works. And God said, you've got to do my will. While you're doing God's will, you're going to have a lot less trouble with your emotions. Many people with emotional trauma have either been severely damaged in life or are just selfish. Well, I don't know what page you're on, but I've never been severely damaged, so I know what page I'm on. And sometimes I just don't get a rip what Wayne wants. I'm tired and I'm having my way and that's it. And I'm wrong. And then he gets upset with me and I get upset with him. And I want to say, nobody knows the trouble I've had. Nobody knows my sorrow. Now look at 2 Corinthians. Let me show you another verse. No, you're your own worst enemy. Obey God. Obey God's word. Meditate in the word. The word is alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought. My every thought should be exactly what God has said in his word. We're not having any stray thoughts here. Every thought. And if I recognize a thought that's not in God's word, what does it say to do that? Take it captive. You know, you take something captive, you lock it up, you surround it, you refuse to give it freedom or liberty. Now, people who deal with emotional traumas all the time, and I don't. See, most people have an excuse for themselves. They said, well, you know, I was raised by a single mother. Well, so were a lot of other people that are doing exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. What's your problem? One even tried, well, you know, I'm a redhead. I said, is that real or in the bottle? What's that got to do with anything? Well, you know, we're Irish. I said, I'm an Englishman from Auburndale. Get over it. Look yourself in the mirror. And if a thought's not God's thought, you're going to do something with it. Your emotions are going to follow your flesh and they're going to follow your thought pattern. Wrong thought, wrong emotion. Your emotions are going to take sides. They're going to support and come into agreement. They'll agree with what's right. They'll agree with what's wrong. You have to be the policeman there and say, then this is not a good thought. Drop dead. I said, no, that's not right, Becky. That's not what God would want. And I begin to say, Lord, you said mercy triumphs over judgment. I ask for mercy. It's a wonderful verse in James. I said, I ask for mercy. I ask for mercy. I ask for mercy. You said godly sorrow leads to repentance. I ask for that sorrow that causes us to face ourselves and repent before you. I ask for that causes us to submit wholly and fully to you. You have got to police your thoughts. They asked me to talk to this lady. I probably told you this story, but I'm going to tell it again. They asked me to come talk to her. And so when I came and I couldn't even say, how are you, ma'am? How can I help you? Because she sat down and cried 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 and cried. So I'm a patient person. I just have to be home by midnight, so I just let her cry. And after a while, she came to a halt, and I said, how can I help you, ma'am? And she said, my mother died. Well, now I'm sympathetic. That's traumatic. I understand that. That's traumatic. But the whole time she's telling me this, that, and the other, and crying and wailing, my heart kept saying, wonder when her mother died. I kept hearing those words right down here where God dwells. Wonder when her mother died. Wonder when her mother died. So finally she came to halt and I said, When did your mother die? She said, 7 years ago. Now, that's a lot of weeping and wailing, 7 years. But her thinking was wrong. When I see these monuments on the side of the road, these wreaths where there's been an accident and a death, it grieves my heart because I know chances are those people have stationed their mind at the point of death. And when you station your mind, where you station your mind, your thoughts, where you put your thoughts, your emotions will come into agreement with that, and they will kill you. And if you're a Christian, you've got no reason to be molested by death and raped by that kind of drama. Well, I said, so your mother was a Christian? She said, I was just hoping that was the case. She said, oh, yeah, she loved God with all her heart. I said, so what do you think she's doing today? She said, you know what? Mother controlled every situation she's in. I know she's out there trying to control something or somebody in heaven. And she got to laughing. That was the last sorrow and grief we ever saw. Her thinking was wrong. She indulged her thinking. Her flesh said, oh, how sad, how sad, how sad, how sad, how sad. And she said, oh, how sad, how sad, how sad, how bad, how bad. It was sad and it was bad. But the Bible says there's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And it says we sorrow not as others. That means we have to take control of grief. And grief can only go so far. And Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Doesn't mean you won't be grieved, but it means you're going to recover. You're going to get over it. You're going to stand tall in God, and God's going to help you. He's going to assist you. And that's all that happened. She just changed her thinking. Now, your mind will try to take over, and your flesh will try to take over. You can't let either one take over and be emotionally stable. It won't happen. It just won't happen. Now, Scripture says, gird up the loins of your mind. When you gird up something, you clothe it. So it said, put something in your mind. Do something with your mind. Put something in your mind. Now turn over to 1 Peter. Do something with your mind. You do it. Said, I can't do it. I know you probably can't do it, but you're the one who has to start it. You're the one who has to make the decision, get the ball rolling. You know, every now and then you want to say, okay, God, I'm going to love her, and I'm going to pray for her, and I'm going to do good for her, and if you don't help me after that, I'm going to kick her in the shin. You might as well be honest with God. He knows what you thought. I'm just saying, help me, Jesus. Help me. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, gird up the loins of your mind. Do something with your mind. Place those thoughts. Pull them up. Uproot them. One gentleman that had quite a drama was a criminal psychologist. It's not a career for a Christian, I don't think. But anyway, he was a criminal psychologist and an expert in sexual deviance. And over a period of time, I've listened to all those horror stories, and they were horrible, reading all the textbooks, trying to help people. That same thing got a hold of him. See, he had it in his thinking all the time because that was his job. That's what he did for a living, and he had all of those thoughts and all of those stories, all that drama in his mind. And it finally soaked in, saturated his mind, and it took over, and it did great damage, and he had to be set free. You got to watch what you put in your mind. You got to watch what you can't watch all that stuff on TV. One night, Wayne and I watched Real Cops. I'm not a reality person. Now, I do like Biggest Loser. Fascinated. But they caught this fella. He was breaking in a window or something. And we watched. We don't normally watch that kind of program. And I found out why we don't normally watch that, because I can't do that. I just can't do it. The middle of the night, I had the worst, most dramatic. It wasn't a dream. I thought it was real. I hollered and I screamed and I stomped, and Wayne shook me and he called my name and he stood me up. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know where I was. It was all the thoughts that had come to my mind through that stupid TV program. I said, you know what? I'm going back to Star Trek. At least I know that's a lie. I'm a real fan of Star Trek. You got to police your mind. You got to police your body. You got to say no to your body and no to your mind. You got to get God's thoughts together and God's actions together. You got to make a beginning. And when you make a start, God will help you. He'll finish things. He's the author and the finisher. He gave you his word. You know what you are? You're like a bologna sandwich. God's the author and the finisher. He's the bread of life. He's the thing that started. He's the bread on one side and the bread on the other. It's a sandwich made with mayonnaise because mayonnaise has a lot of oil in it. Not good for you, by the way. That's my personal opinion. You don't have to pay attention to that. In the middle of this sandwich, the bread of life, Jesus himself, and the oil of the Spirit is a piece of bologna. And that's you. That's about all we're worth sometimes is baloney. But if you don't hold on to the oil, to the mayonnaise, and hold on to the bread of life on both sides, slam that sandwich together and say, I'm not turning loose. You're the author. You're the finisher. You gave me this word. I'm going to walk in it, and I expect you to finish me. And you know what? Jesus can finish you up. You'll be surprised. You'll come to yourself one day in a situation where you would have hollered or stomped or stormed or gone to your room or whatever is your thing. And you won't do it. And you'll think, I didn't holler. Imagine that. Now here's the verse I want you to see. Chapter 2, verse 11. Marvelous verse. You must downcast imaginations. You must police your mind. You must have God's thoughts. You must protect your thought, because if your thoughts go awry, your emotions will agree with your thoughts, and next thing you know, you'll have trauma. If you don't control your flesh, you're also going to have trouble. Dearly beloved, would that be you? It would. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. If you don't control your mind and control your flesh, you are always going to have trouble with your mind, with your emotions, always. The words are very clear. If you want a war, indulge your flesh. If you want to be uptight and strung out and depressed, indulge your flesh. Think on wrong thoughts. Come into agreement with the world or the devil. He says, you'll have a war. Well, most of us know that we've already had a war, but we didn't know why we had it. Close the door. You know, we live in a wooded area, and so if you open the door, we have an armadillo that comes through every night and roots up the petunias. And this armadillo and I are fixing to have war. Just tell him, not going to hurt him. Definitely going to relocate him. Just the minute I catch him. Every morning we have to go out and plant two or three or four petunias, because he's been in there under the petunias looking for worms, I guess. I don't know what they were looking for, but looking for bugs or something. Well, so do you want to have a war? Well, do you really want a war? Or do you want peace? Peace. Wonderful peace. You know, you get rid of a thought and it comes back, and you get rid of it and it comes back, and you get rid of it and it comes back, and get rid of it and it comes back. But you hold fast to God, because he said, be not troubled. He said that to a group of people. He's going to die. He had been their financial support. He had provided their food. He had provided their tax money. He said, don't worry about it. I'm going to die, but don't give it any thought. They didn't understand why he's going to die. They didn't know he was going to be raised from the dead. It said they all went home, and seven of them went back to fishing. And they had that wonderful word from the Lord, don't let it bother you. Why? Because it's going to work out all right. And then we had count it all joy in times of temptation. Temptation is when you have pressure of circumstances and antagonism of persons. That's the definition from Vine's Expository Dictionary. He said, you got pressure. You're under pressure. He said, just be happy about it. So I'm so happy somebody's on my case. That's what he said. That is what he said. See, if you don't do what he said, you won't get what he said. If you don't get what he said, it's not his fault, it's yours. It's available. He's available. More than once. I'd like to say I only had to do this one time, but I've had to do it several times. We have a 5-foot island in the kitchen. And more than once, I've gone round and round. I'm going to say praise the Lord. I mean, any minute now. I've had some trauma. I'm going to count it joy, but I couldn't count it joy. It was so overwhelming. So overwhelming. But I want to recover. I want to do this God's way. I don't like emotional ups and downs. I don't like quandaries. I don't like depression. I don't like loud argumentative words. I don't like it. I don't like dread, despondency, and despair. I want to get over it, but I was so frustrated and so uptight. I walked around. I must have done 3 miles around that island, round and round and round, trying to praise the Lord. I'm going to count it joy. I'm going to count it joy. That's the instructions of the Scripture. Either the Scripture works or God is a liar. Does it work? Will it work for you? Does it work for everybody? Oh, absolutely. But see, you got to make up your mind. You put your foot forward. I put my foot forward. It was pathetic, too. Finally, I said, praise the Lord, and sat down and cried. I don't cry but once every 5 years. It's just not worth it to you, you know. They say, let it all hang out. You feel better. You let it all hang out. After a while, you got to tuck it all back in. It just doesn't work for me. You cry if it helps you. It doesn't help me. I'm not a crier. Once every 5-10 years. I sit down and cried a while, and then I got up because count it joy is right. That's what God said. The word works mightily. God works if you obey. I don't want an emotional quandary. I don't want to get out there and hate anybody. I don't want to get out there and mumble and complain. I want to obey God, but my flesh said, they should never have done that to you. What are you going to do about that? And I'm thinking, I'd like to. See, we're going to crucify the flesh. If we don't crucify the flesh, our mind and our will and our emotions are going to explode, and they're not going to do the right thing. They're going to do the wrong thing. About the third time, I said, praise the Lord. Something happened at my feet. I didn't learn to dance, don't know how to dance, never danced in my life. Probably told you this one other session. But something happened to my feet, and it went up my feet, all up my legs, and right there by myself, I danced all over the kitchen. It was all over, just like that. I'm so glad I made the effort. I'm so glad I, you know, there's been times I didn't make the effort. One time, Wayne asked me, he said, you're going to forgive, aren't you? And I said, not today. That's exactly how I felt about it. And besides that, the sun had already gone down. Scripture says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So I thought, sun's already gone down for today. I probably got the sun down tomorrow to get myself in order. That's what I figured. If you don't police your thoughts, if you don't crucify your flesh, walk in the Word, and if you don't forgive, you're going to have emotional trouble. It's inevitable. It will happen. It doesn't have to happen. If you can't make the Word work, all you have to do is make the effort. God will work it out. He'll make it work. He wrote it. He'll work it out. Do you believe that? Oh, I know that's true. I've already practiced it. I'm in my sixth decade. I've lived so long, we don't live by years, we live in decades. And I'm in my sixth decade. And I know the Word works. And I've sat on my porch. We used to have a porch stoop. Now we have an actual porch. Thank God for money. We had this little bitty stoop. And I sat there. And I said, oh God. Oh God. Oh God, how could she say that? How could she say that? How could she say that? What am I going to do? And Jesus came. I'm telling you, Jesus came. It doesn't say, lesser is he that is in you. It says, greater is he that's in you. I said, help me. Said, she made me so mad I wanted to spit in her face. What am I going to do? And he said, Becky, call her and apologize. I thought, I said, I'm not going to do it. But when I did, the Spirit of the living God, who always works with the obedient, say obedient. Obedient. With who? Not the almost obedient. You know, if we acted like, what if God acted like us? You get to heaven, he said, oh, you know, I thought I was going to forgive you, but I can't. I just can't. Sorry. God said, forgive and forget. And when you forget, in other words, the memory of it doesn't bother you anymore. She said, and he said, and she said, and you said, and you think, no, maybe that wasn't right. And there's all kind of confusion because the details and the memory have faded out, and that's the work of the Spirit. They kind of disintegrate things and cause all that despair to go away and on the inside. On the inside. On the inside. Greater is he. Greater is he. Greater is he. You know, and God's not startled by your threats. Say, God, you either help me or I'm going to kick him in the shin. He'll say, okay, I'm going to help you. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. Should you believe that? Get the Word in you. Start obeying the Word. Cry out for heaven's help. Say, you said you were the healer of the broken heart. You said there was a day of jubilee, a day of freedom. You said you would set the captive free. Sometimes you have what's an obsession. It's a thought that's kind of rooted like an octopus. It has tentacles. It's down in your mind, and it doesn't seem to want to go away, and it triggers all these wild emotions. But God will pull that thing out if you ask Him to. I was at a meeting, and I ran into two ladies I knew from a church. You know, I knew people from all kinds of churches. I just don't remember what church I knew them from. And I didn't know where they were, but I knew I saw them somewhere. And I said, "Hey, how are you sisters doing?" Meaning sisters in the Lord, you know, that's just because I don't remember what their name was. And she said, "Oh, we're not sisters." Well, I didn't mean they were really blood sisters. I meant they were, you know, both Christian sisters. They didn't get that. And then the one of them laughed and laughed and laughed. She said, "Well, you know, she married my husband when I divorced him." And they just laughed and hugged one another and said, "I just love her. Don't you think she's cute?" I said, "I do." Who can do that but God? Who can do that but God? Best friends both had a same husband at one time or the other. Who can do that but God? God's what? More than enough. More than enough. Is He or isn't He? Will He help you or won't He? You going to put your best foot forward? Yeah, you are.